Father in heaven, bless the word that is spoken now, and that, God, we would walk out encouraged and nourished in our faith this day. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to start my message by doing a commercial. Our mission of the month, and this has been a real burden on my heart, and it's been a deep burn. And on October 7th, when Hamas attacked Israelis, and I saw the brutality of this attack on the news, my heart burned for the Holy Land. It burned for Jews that were butchered and damaged by a terrorist group coming out of Gaza. My heart also burned for the innocent in Gaza, for Palestinians that are now suffering the consequences of a terrorist organization that hides behind them. And so I spoke to our mission committee, and I pushed, and I said, what are we going to do that's a bit messy? What are we going to do that's going to take care of Palestinian and Israeli who are suffering? And maybe this is, we could do more, maybe we could. But we then were provoked into doing some research. What can we do? And so one thing we found is a well-known organization is Samaritan's Purse. And Samaritan's Purse is Franklin Graham, who they send hospitals around the world to take care of people in suffering regions. And so we said, all right, we're going to support Samaritan's Purse. They will be working from the Israeli side to Gaza. They will be going from Israel to Gaza. But yet, who takes care of the Palestinians? Who takes care of the innocent in Gaza who are dying? There's a ministry called the Heart of Mercy. And the Heart of Mercy is started by a Christian Palestinian man who now lives in the States, he and his wife. And when he became a follower of Jesus in 1989, he knew what was going on in the West Bank and in Gaza and Israel. And he said, who takes care of the refugees there? And so we actually had a Zoom meeting with this gentleman who now lives in California. And we got a word about their ministry that takes care of the Palestinians. So we said, if we're going to take care of the Israeli to Gaza, can we not take care of a ministry that takes care of the people in Gaza and in the West Bank? And so you're going to see in the mission of the month here that there is an outpouring. I am asking you to be an outpouring of generosity for those for Samaritan's Purse and those for the Heart of Mercy, so that Israeli to Palestine and to Palestinians, that there is a care that we're offering the innocent who are suffering. The innocent, that's the thing that burns on me. People caught in the crossfires. We have received a $2,000 matching gift for Samaritan's Purse. So every dollar given will be matched that will go to Samaritan's Purse up to $2,000. Please be generous. You're going to hear a lot over the month. I listed them in my e-news, areas of generosity for the month. You're going to hear about another one later in the service. You choose where you wish to give your money. You choose. May the gifts we give be an empowerment for the kingdom of God. Because my heart does burn for Palestinian and for Israeli. It does. I've also noted, and I forgot to bring it today, I put in the e-news a business in Bethlehem that basically lives off of tourism. They do olive wood carvings of manger scenes like this ponder stuff. Those images, I have some of them at home because the store that we go to, it's called the Olivewood Store, is a Christian Palestinian company in Bethlehem who are now closed. So the way they're making their money is by mail order. They have fine products. That's why I was going to bring something so you can see what you buy. But typical to Middle East, they sent out a mass email. I wrote an email back to the guy and said, I'll see what I can do with my congregation. This is the Middle East. He writes back, my brother. They always say that. My brother. We'll give them a discount. Let them write me. And we'll give them a discount. They always do that. We are people that don't live in isolation. We are in a mission to build the kingdom of God in the Holy Land, or you're going to hear about a little project for cooks today at our preschool, carols and stories next week. Those are all for kingdom building. I want us to be kingdom builders. Y'all hear me? I want us to be kingdom builders. That was sermon one. Sermon two. What you heard in the readings, Erica just read the well-known Christmas story, a part of it. We know that Mary was probably around, we're going to guess, around 14 years old. And she was, we know, betrothed to Joseph to get married. So let's put it this way. She was about a freshman in high school. I think that's important for us to understand. Can kids be faithful? Say amen. Yeah, this is, faithfulness is not bound by age. Faithfulness is a product of the Holy Spirit. We know this, that she lived in Nazareth. And we know that in Nazareth, that it's in the back country. In that day, there were no highways or anything that went to it. It was really isolated, an isolated community. It was likely that her ancestors moved there about 100 years earlier. I won't go into more history because I could wax trivia for quite a while. But about 100 years earlier, probably moved there. And they moved there because they wanted to avoid the distractions of the world. The city was about 400 people who were faithful, very faithful religious Jews. Of course, there, tucked into the Galilean hills, Mary is born and she grows up. Joseph is born and he grows up. And now we see an angel appearing to Mary. It says this for these people that were living a simple life. They had, isn't that something? They had no other desire than to live a simple life. Faithful to their God, live a simple life. That's all they wanted. I don't think we live that way. Jonathan agrees. I think we tend to live in complexity. But there, Mary and her family, they all wanted to live a simple life. And then an angel appears, and all the simple life stuff went away. All that went away. Verse 28, it says it this way. I love this. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. She's 14 years old, simple little girl. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. The text says that she was, I love the text. God obviously had something in store for her, and then she wasn't quite sure what that meant. For any of us, it is typically others who tell us our potential. We don't look at what, you know, I have a lot of potential. We tend to look at it with others saying to us, you have a lot of potential. You do. And that's what this angel is doing with Mary. You have a lot of potential. Verse 29. Lord, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And then verse 29 says this. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Now notice, she's not saying, what's the angel doing talking to me? She's not even at that level of, oh, there's an angel talking to me. It's kind of like, maybe that happens every day. But then it goes on, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Oh, you who are highly favored. I wonder why he said that. Interesting. In her faithfulness, she walked the road of humility and really had no interest in having a lot of attention. The talking of an angel, that's kind of impressive, but she's not even there. She's not even thinking about that. She's more caught by the message the angel brings to her that says she's highly favored. And she's saying, I'm not highly favored. I'm just a little girl doing what I'm supposed to do, engaged to Joseph who's doing what he's supposed to do. In verse 30, it says this, do not be afraid. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign with the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. She caught that message. She got that message. She still hasn't quite come to the point of, we never see in any of the reading, I'm talking to an angel. You never see that. She caught the message. She would get pregnant. But more than the pregnancy, she heard the throne of David. She heard about the reign of Jacob's house forever. And his kingdom will never end. This was her upbringing in this little faithful town of Nazareth. In this little faithful town of Nazareth, she knew the story of Messiah. She was brought up to know it. She knew the story of prophets. She knew about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. She knew about David. The language in this verse that says that the throne of his father David and his throne will last forever, she knew that because that came from 2 Samuel chapter 7. That was a prophecy that was given. She knew that. And she knew that she came from the line of David. She knew that, which didn't mean anything when she came around because that whole monarchy thing was long gone. She knew the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. She knew the blessings that were given with their names and that Jacob would be, that Abraham was given the promise that his name would last forever and he would be a blessing to all people. She knew all of this. What she was now having to grasp with is it was happening and it was happening to her. Did it all connect in that moment? Did she actually get it? I expect she didn't. I think what she heard is, you're going to get pregnant. Because that's where she goes. She has questions about getting pregnant. And everything ends with her response. You all know this response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. All that faithfulness, I'm just going to talk about generations of faithfulness. Y'all hear this? Generations of faithfulness. When her parents moved there, 100 great-grandparents, moved there 100 years earlier, they were faithful Jews. They were faithful to the covenant. They loved God. Guess what they did? They brought their children up, knowing the covenant and the faithful promise of God. They did that. And then their children brought up children, and they brought them up to know the faithful covenant of God and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you know, David, and all the kings and the prophets, Isaiah. They knew all of this, and now it comes down to her. It comes to her. Luther said it this way. Martin Luther, he said it this way. The greatest miracle was not that Mary conceived, but that she believed. That's the greatest miracle. It wasn't the idea that she had a conception, but the idea is that she actually conceived, that she believed. She believed that she was going to have a baby. Now, when you and I read the Christmas story, when we read this, we tend to often read the chunks hurriedly, like Erica just read a whole bunch of verses. And then we'll read those through Advent. And then Christmas Eve, we read a whole bunch of the Christmas story. Meaning, what we do with the Christmas story is we put the whole story into a song, and then we sing it, and Big Bob will be choosing music that organ stud Lance will play. And he'll put this all together, and then we'll sing these beautiful pieces. Yes, we should sing them. But we tend to do that. We tend to make a movie out of it. And in 2 hours, we hear the whole Christmas story, and I would highly recommend, if you want to watch a movie, watch, it's called The Nativity. Watch The Nativity. It's a really, really wonderful movie on the Christmas story. I think what we do when we make the Christmas story into a two-hour movie or into a song, we lose something of what I will call the holy pause. The holy pause. There is something to stopping and simply observing. You all hear that? There's something to the stop and simply observing. But we keep moving because now we're at December, what is this, 3rd? December 3rd and the 25th, and there's so much to be done. I mean, wreaths have to get up and trees, that monster tree. From the scriptures, we read about holy pause. In Genesis chapter 2, it's really striking. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And then notice, I put this in capitals, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. In fact, what he did is he said, take a holy pause. The holy rest is blessed by God himself. And then later, when we get the commandments in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, when we get the commandments, the third commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For God, holy rest is a big deal. Y'all hear that? Holy rest is a big deal. To rest is to fall into God's embrace. Holy rest, by the way, just to put this in context, holy rest is more than taking a good Sabbath nap. Although I'm not opposed to a good Sabbath nap. But it's more than just a good Sabbath nap. But rather recognizing that God provides all that we have, that he's redeemed us in Jesus' death, and that the Holy Spirit nourishes our faith. That's a holy rest, to be able to focus on those things. Holy rest is acknowledging this and taking the pause to praise God for his wonder of love for us when we don't deserve it. Now, I will tell you, there is something about traveling to Israel, because they do Sabbath really strictly. It's by law. So when Shabbat is coming at sunset on Friday, the Jewish community, the Israeli community, is running home. They are running, literally running home. And they do all their shopping during the day on Friday. By sunset, they have got to be home because every store closes. Everything stops. It just stops. The hotels, you get a meal that's prepared. The Shabbat meal is a really nice meal in a hotel. But the meal the next day isn't so nice because you can't cook. So you get stuff on the table and you go, well, this is disappointing. Well, yeah. They honor the Sabbath by having what they call a Shabbat kitchen. Everything, plates have to be cleaned in a certain way, and tablecloths, and food is prepared, and so on. They do this very strictly. Now, I'm not saying we should do that, because much of that can be wrapped around legalism and can be very rule-based and not grace-based. When God calls us to a holy rest, he is saying, gracefully force yourself to take a pause. Be intentional about your pausing. And you already know the issue. I don't even have to speak it. You know that. You could tell me. We don't stop. We keep running. Our worship service here at 10:30, this is a holy pause. Just so you know, this is a holy pause. This is a holy rest. But just to be very honest with you, the holy rest can only last for an hour and 10 minutes. In fact, some would say that's too long because we've gone over an hour. Some would say a holy rest has to happen from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. because they don't go to a late service. And since we only have one service, some people are frustrated because they want to come at 8:30. Because the holy rest is, just to be clear, that's by our definition, and what we want to do is be God's definition. Y'all understand that? We are certainly, we in the worship team are certainly aware of the length of a worship service, and we talk about it. What we want is everything in our service to prompt you to a deeper, richer relationship in Christ Jesus. And if there's a lot of stuff we put into the service that distracts you from that, then that stuff's got to go away. Amen, Bob? Debbie? Where are you, Debbie? I know you're here. Oh, there you are. Wave your arm. Amen. And Jay, amen. All that stuff's got to go away. And we talk about it every week. Every week we do. We debrief it. Because we know a holy rest is good for an hour and 10 minutes. I asked you this then. Where's your holy pause? The writer to the Hebrews says it this way. He points back to the Old Testament. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years you saw what I did. Remember, what they're doing is pointing back to the story. You'll remember this. the story where they were finally ready to enter into the promised land and 12 spies were sent into the promised land. 10 came back saying, we can't conquer it. It's too big, too strong. We're weak. We can't do it. And 2 were faithful. Joshua and Caleb were faithful. Yes, we can do it. God can say, said, we can conquer. We can do this. We have the Lord God Almighty. But the other 10 said, no, 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 no. And who did everybody listen to? The other 10. Isn't that the way we do it? We tend to live by the fear voice than the faith voice. And so we live by that fear voice, and all of a sudden they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the guy from Hebrews is saying, don't do that. That is why I was angry with that generation. They shall never, notice this, they shall never enter my rest. Oh, that's interesting. So to enter into God's rest means you have to be in a relationship with God. Outside of that relationship, there is no holy rest. Disobedience takes you away from holy rest. A lack of faithfulness takes you away from holy rest. And our writer continues in verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So they did evangelism, and some rejected it, so they don't have the holy rest. That some will have the rest. Disobedience, and I want to go this way a bit. Disobedience, we often say, where somebody stands up and they just go, I will not do that. But I don't think we get that a lot in the faith community. I don't think we get that, we're not doing that. I think what we get more, and this is the one that's more dangerous, we drift away. We drift away. We simply, one Sunday, say we're not going to go to worship, and then the next Sunday we don't go to worship for some reason, and the next Sunday we don't go to worship for some reason, and then we live stream once in a while, and all of a sudden you've drifted away. You've just drifted away. And you have drifted away from holy rest. So honoring the Sabbath, or God resting on the seventh day, isn't about a day or a time, but rather about a relationship. And that's why when you mandate it and legalize it, like they do in Israel, I think it does take away from relationship. Because a holy rest is about relationship. So how do you pause and acknowledge the relationship with God in your life? Gabriel speaks into Mary's life. What's so profound is she receives the message. And it doesn't mean her life will be easy. In fact, her life would become a lot more complicated. It does mean in her faithfulness that she has every assurance that God is with her and that, goodness, there will be holy rest. For that little girl and for her husband Joseph, there would be holy rest. Now, what I think is this. When a woman gets pregnant, how long is it before people actually recognize she's pregnant? Takes some time, right? Are we all together on the biology? It takes some time. Like, you know, 3 months. You can do a little party, you know, the gender reveal things now and the blue thing and the grit, you know, all that kind of stuff. But by the way, it takes a little bit of time. I'm going to tell you that in that season, when Mary, the Spirit conceives a child in her, there's this window of time where she has to come to peace that she's bearing the Messiah. I don't think she told anybody. I think she wanted to see, did this really happen? I mean, there was an angel, but maybe I was daydreaming. Did it really happen? And then at some point, she realizes that she's genuinely pregnant. I think there's a little trip that she goes down to see Elizabeth, who we know is in her 6th month. Probably just kind of get away. We're going to look at that next week. But then she has to have a conversation with her mother, which that's not recorded in Scripture, and probably for good reason. And then the mother has to tell the father, which that was probably not a good moment. And then we already know the moment with Joseph was really bad. We know that. God had to intervene and fix that one. Her life was messy. So the circumstances that were swirling were really messy. But she was at holy rest. For she was in God's embrace. She was in God's embrace. May today you find that holy rest. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever the stuff is, may you find the holy rest of God's faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen.